Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
So 2,000 years ago, in a field somewhere in the Middle East, angels brought news to a group of lowly shepherds, and it was a message of peace, peace on earth. And that message was accompanied by a sign, and it was a very peculiar sign, a sign that would be very easy to misinterpret. That's what we're going to talk about today, that peace, that sign and that peace. But fast forward real quick to January of 2004. On a ship somewhere in the Middle East, a young sailor from Washington State, who happened to be a Seahawks fan, received a care package from home. And it was packed with goodies, you know, cookies and jerky and letters from his fiance. But the treasure in that box was really that it was a VHS with my father-in-law's handwriting, Seahawks versus Packers wild card. And then there was a note on there that he would never write something like this. It said, "Good game, exclamation point." And I thought, well, that's a sign. This must mean a Seahawks win. And so for 2 weeks, I had avoided the scores, which was possible back then because we didn't have internet access on the ship, you know, just email. So it was doable. And so I popped the tape in, certain that I was about to witness history, that for the first time in my life, I was going to see the Seahawks win a playoff game. And I tell you, that was a big deal because it was hard being a Seahawks fan in the 90s. I don't know about you guys, you were winning Super Bowls and stuff, but the Seahawks were just a lot of disappointment in the 90s. And so here I am, we get to the end of regulation, the game is tied, no big deal. The note on the VHS was clear, this ends well. The Seahawks win the toss. Hasselbeck confidently declares, say it with me if you know it, "We want the ball and we're going to score." And I'm thinking, yeah, we are. This is going to be. And as you know, as Packer fans, he throws a perfect pass, right? To Al Harris, who runs it back for a pick six and a Packers win. And I tell you, I feel like I just got sucker punched. My first thought was, why did my father-in-law write that? Like, why on earth did he write that note? And then it hit me. He didn't mean it was a Seahawks win. He meant that it was an exciting game overall. It was a good game in general. And I had completely misinterpreted the sign. And so like that note, the shepherds, they had a sign in front of them. It would have been very easy to misinterpret. Right, they might have expected the news of this Savior who would come into the world, who was going to bring peace on earth, to be accompanied with power and prestige and pomp and circumstance. But there was none of that. There was nothing like that with this particular sign. What was the sign? It was just a baby in a manger. And now this is important for us today. Whether you're a saint or a skeptic or somewhere in between, this is important because if you misunderstand this sign and what it represents, and more specifically, if you miss it, if you misunderstand the peace that the Bible claims that Jesus brought at his birth, if you misunderstand that, one of two things is going to happen. One, you'll either end up disillusioned, let down, because of the false understanding that you had of what he offers you. Or you will disillusion and let down other people by sharing that false understanding of what he offers them. But the Bible is very specific when it's talking about the type of peace that Jesus brought. And it's not the type of peace that most people think they need. It's not the type of peace that most people would say they want most of all. It's not the type of peace you expect, but it's the type of peace that whether you know it or not, you need it more than anything else. And so the passage of scripture we're going to look at today is going to help us understand that. It's this familiar passage that if you've ever been to a church service on Christmas Eve, you've heard it. It's probably the most famous Christmas passage there is. And in it, there's the most famous Christmas concept, which is peace. And we're going to read it and then pray and then look at it more closely. And here's my prayer for you, is that this message would help you gain a clearer understanding of the peace that Jesus brings. And that it is a peace that is so much bigger than war ceasing, so much bigger than quieting of your own anxiety. It's a different kind of peace altogether. And so let's read this and then pray. Luke 2, I'm going to start at verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever." So I ask you to pray with me now about this. Lord, we love this news. This good news of great joy that is for all the people. Oh, we want to know it. We want to believe it. We want to trust it because it changes everything. Jesus, you being born changes everything. And the God-glorifying peace that you bring on earth changes everything. We want to know about it. We want to get it. We don't want to misunderstand this. We want to understand it properly. And not just in our brains, Lord. We want to understand it in a way that we grab onto it. We got a deep trust that changes everything about us, Lord. And only you can do that. So I pray that you'd help us. Help us to understand clearly and help us to embrace fully what your word has to say about peace in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I tell you, it's easy to feel stuff around Christmas. That's easy. Anyone can do that. Right, we got the stories about the angels and shepherds and talk about peace and we send Christmas cards and, you know, we make cookies and so on. It's easy to feel. For the next, you know, 24 minutes, I want you to think primarily. You feel too. But what I want you to do is I want us to think and seriously consider the significance of Christmas. So what we're gonna do is gonna look at the content of the angels' proclamation, promise, and their praise. Proclamation, promise, praise. We're gonna look at the content of them and how that sign represented that. And I think it'll help us understand something very important. So here's the first part here. The angels proclaim, here's the content of their proclamation. The angels proclaim good news that will change everything. They proclaim good news. Now, I'm gonna ask a question that risks being obnoxiously obvious, but what is news? Think about that. News is something happened somewhere else, and when you hear about it, it's gonna affect your life. Does that make sense? So the bigger the thing is, and the more personal it is, the more it affects you. A team loses, who cares? Your team loses? Well, that affects you a little bit, doesn't it? A playoff game that you waited two decades to watch. I mean, that'll let you down big time. So the bigger it is, the more personal it is, the more it affects you. And now how was news received and delivered back then? They didn't get a notification on their phone, obviously. They didn't tune into the evening news. They didn't have a newspaper thrown on their front porch. News was proclaimed by a herald. News was announced verbally by a messenger. For example, if there were a battle, like in a town, one town over or something, and how would you hear about it? If your army was fighting a battle at a neighboring town, how would you hear about it? If they're winning, if they're losing, what it means for you? Well, a messenger would come galloping in on a horse and maybe a little bit out of breath and shouting, and that news, whatever it is, would elicit emotion and stir action. For example, if it were bad news, the enemy has taken over the city and we're next. That's gonna stir up fear and maybe some sadness, right? Why? Because you gotta pack up, you gotta head for the hills. But what if it's good news? They whooped the enemy. Hooray, we're saved. Well, that fills you with joy, doesn't it? That fills you with joy because what does that mean for you? Well, now you can live peacefully, at least for a while. And so here's the angels. It says the angel said to him, verse 10, fear not, right? There's no reason to be afraid. Why? I bring you news. What kind of news is it? It's good news. It's good news of great joy. This is good news that's going to rejoice all the people. And here's the news, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And that's the news that changed the world. Someone was born. And not just any someone. The most important someone ever. The someone who has proven to be the most influential person to walk the earth. That person was born. And that person came with a three-part title, Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Let's look at each of those three parts. Let's go backwards. Lord. Think about this. What this means is that this is the arrival. What the angels are announcing is this is the arrival of God himself. Lord was what was the term that was used for the God of the Bible. See, deity had entered the world. That's the big message of Christmas. That's the miracle of Christmas. That's the most unbelievable part of Christmas. Second, and it wasn't just God himself arriving, it was Christ the Lord. What does Christ mean? Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. See, all throughout the Old Testament, God promised over and over again two things. One is that he would send a king-type figure called a Messiah who would deliver his people. And two, that God himself would come to his people and rescue them and deliver them. And now both of those types of promises are fulfilled in one person. Is that the Messiah is God himself, and that is who is arriving. And what would he do? He would be a Savior. He would save his people. And in what way would he save his people? The Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Let's come back to the salvation part. We'll come back to that. But I'll give you a hint. It is a clue to help us understand the type of peace that Jesus offers us. Now, that's the content of the proclamation. Let's look at the content of the promise. The angel promises a sign that they never would have expected. They never in a million years would have saw this coming. Verse 12, right at the first part, says, and this will be a sign for you. What is meant by sign? Three things. First, a true biblical sign was uncommon. It was not something you saw every day. Second, it was, they were typically miracles. They were something impossible, something that can't be explained. Third, they always had a purpose. And what was that purpose? They attested to the authority of the messenger. The angel comes as a messenger and says, you got to know this, the Lord has been born. And how do you know that what I'm saying is true? Here's the sign you'll see why you can trust this. So they're uncommon, they're unexplainable, and they had a purpose. So they were not like the sign of, like, say, some charlatan who says something to you kind of general and mystical and vague and weird, like, you will see before sundown, you will see the numbers 1 and 0 fall to the ground 3 times. And if that sign comes true, God wants you to sell your car and give me the money, right? You're like, well, that's not going to happen. But then later on, you see Jordan Love get sacked 3 times. And you're like, wait, was that a sign? I don't want to sell my pickup. You can't trust those signs as far as you can throw them, okay? But when God told Israel that he was going to be with them, and then he parted the Red Seas, or when Jesus claimed that he had the power to forgive sin, and then he caused a paralytic man to be able to walk. Or when Jesus claimed that anyone who believes in him, he will give them eternal life. And then he raised the dead man. Those were signs. See, they served a purpose. What was that purpose? They were uncommon, they were unexplainable, and they served a purpose. What was that purpose? That was someone doing something that only God can do, so that when they say the type of thing that only God can say, you can trust them. In other words, when someone does something that only God has the power to do, and then they say something that only God has the authority to say, then you can trust them. And that's what the shepherds have in mind. They say, we've got news, and here's the sign you know it's going to be true. And they're probably thinking, is he going to part a body of water? We're going to see a pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. Is bread going to come down from heaven? Is someone going to be raised from the dead? Which, I mean, spoiler alert, that does happen later on in the story. You got to come back at Easter, though. Hear that part. But here's the sign. It's nothing big. It's nothing flashy. There's no pyrotechnics. It says, here's the sign. You're gonna find a baby lying in a manger, bundled up, swaddled up. And now, a baby bundled up, there's nothing out of place about that. But lying in a manger, that's something they had never seen. Lying in a manger, that was something uncommon, that was out of place. And now what's interesting about this sign, it's different than I think every other sign in the Bible, is that there's nothing seemingly spectacular about this sign. There's no pomp, no circumstance, no fireworks. Nothing that would make the headlines. Yet, the most unthinkable phenomenon had occurred. And that was that God, who dwells in unapproachable light, had become an approachable human. What is happening at the incarnation is that true divinity took on true humanity. God became man. And this is the sign. God lying in an animal trough. That's the sign that catapults the angelic choir to erupt in heavenly praise. The moment in the John Hughes movie where it goes, hallelujah, and there's like light coming down from the sky. That's the moment, the choir. And now, what is the content of their praise? What are they singing about? And now this will help us answer our question about peace. Number three, the angels praise God in heaven for what? Peace on earth, right? Glory to God in the highest, glory to God most high. On earth, peace. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. That means a heavenly army. That means a whole bunch of angels praising God and saying, and what's the content of their praise? Here it is. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The good news of the Savior being born, what does it do? It sends glory up to God. And what is glory? It means weight, significance, praise. God gets the glory. And then it sends peace on to into earth. And now the question, what type of peace are we talking about here? What type of peace did Jesus bring? When we talk about peace on earth, your mind probably goes one of two places. One, first place it might go, is political. You know, peace on earth, meaning wars have ceased and there's peace between nations, or potentially social, meaning there's better life for people. There's less strife and struggle and so on. Or maybe relationally, neighbors get along and, you know, mow each other's lawns and don't complain about it or anything, right? You might immediately vision peace being between people, whether it's large nations or individuals. But is that what he meant? Is that the peace that Jesus brought at his incarnation, or that Luke claims that Jesus brought? You know, personally, I hope not. I really hope not. And why is that? Because if that's the type of peace that Luke is claiming Jesus brought, Jesus would have failed miserably. We'd need to write to Luke and say, hey, I just got to let you know you were dead wrong. I mean, my goodness, just read the headlines, look around. We are not living in a state of peace on earth. And I don't think we're headed that way either. I don't think we're getting better. In fact, the 20th century was the bloodiest century since the birth of Christ. So if anything, I think we're getting worse. Is peace on earth, is he talking about people are going to get along better? Let's look at I want you to look at a verse by the same author, using the same book, using the same words. And now, it's interesting, because this verse about peace just doesn't seem to make its way onto Christmas cards very often. I'm not really sure why that is, if you can help me figure that out. Luke 12:51, Jesus says, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." I just don't know why that one's not on more Christmas cards. Afterwards, he explains that there's going to be an effect that he has in the world, and that is that households are going to be divided. Father against son, son against father, so on and so forth. And now, that doesn't mean that he condones any form of violence or war that is done in his name. That's not what he's talking about. But rather, what he's saying is that for many, at least, the decision to follow Christ could result in strained relationships and persecution, maybe even martyrdom. He had just been talking about the cross. Like, if they hated me, they hate me. They might hate y'all too. They're going to mistreat me. They might mistreat you. They're going to kill me. They might even kill y'all too. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't think that you're signing up for an easy life if you decide to follow me. That's not the message. So what you can be sure about is that the peace on earth that the angels are talking about is not political or social or relational. And so then some people, concluding that by the evidence around them, say, well, it must be an inner peace. It must be some sort of a tranquility that I experience where there's an absence of turmoil and anxiety within me, and I've got peace on the inside. And you know, didn't Jesus say, "Let not your hearts be troubled. My peace I give to you"? Yeah, he did, absolutely. And didn't Paul promise that if we prayed that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? Yes, absolutely, he said that. But that's not the peace that the angels are talking about here. And why do I say that? Because the peace that the angels are talking about is absolute. It's immediate and it's absolute, meaning it's perfect. It doesn't vary in degrees. It's perfect. And the peace that Jesus offers us, that is a sense of inner peace, I tell you what, it's available. If you're a child of God, it is available. You can look to God for those resources, and he can help you. It's available, but it's not absolute. It's not perfect. And why do I say it's not perfect? Because you can experience more or less of it. You can experience it more fully or less fully. Your experience of it can ebb and it flow. Though its availability to you is perfectly, is absolute and it is perfect, there's a sense in which, even though we have access to it, in our subjective experience, we kind of lose it and we gain it, and we lose it and we gain it. We forget that it's there, and then we have to come back to God and find it again. It's like gas. You have to continue filling back up, and then you drive and you got to fill back up. But the peace that angels are singing about is absolute. And not only is it absolute, it's immediate. Like, it's available right now. It's perfect now. And so I tell you, will there be a day when that inner peace in you, if you follow Christ, is perfect and permanent? Absolutely. It's called heaven. It's going to be great. Will there be a day when wars and violence cease and political and social and relational peace is perfect and permanent? Absolutely. But that day is not today. So what is the peace that Jesus is talking about, or that the angels are talking about, that Jesus would bring? This absolute, immediate, available peace. Here's a hint. Did you notice something felt off to you when I read verse 14? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And you might have thought, boy, that's not how I remember it going. That's not how Linus says it in a Charlie Brown Christmas. How do you remember it going? Don't you remember, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace goodwill toward men. Isn't that how you remember it? Why is that? Did the ESV kind of mess with it? The NIV, did they mess with it? What's going on? This is important because the significance of it changes, and I'll explain that later. But for real quick, I'm going to give you just a micro Greek lesson. This is going to be great. You're going to love this. This will be like a cool party trick you can just pull out at your office Christmas party, and you can impress tens of people if you do it enough times. But okay, are you ready? Here's the King James Version was translated from Textus Receptus, whereas the ESV, NIV, more contemporary translations are translated from earlier and more reliable manuscripts. And so here's the party trick. Are you ready for it? The King James Version translated this noun as an accusative rather than a genitive. Aren't your minds blown? Isn't that wonderful? You can use that whenever you want, and you might make a friend. I don't know how many you'll lose. That's not on me, but you could very well make a friend. Okay, so why this is a big deal is because what you have in that subtle change is that rather than peace and goodwill going out to all mankind, what you have is peace on earth going to certain humans, specifically those who are the objects of God's goodwill. Let's think about this just a little bit more. We're going to rewind one chapter in the book of Luke, and Luke is going to record Zechariah's prophecy of John the Baptist. Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. John the Baptist would have a ministry in Israel, and you know what he would do? He'd get people ready for Jesus. He'd sort of, in Israel, he'd sort of roll out the red carpet of repentance for Jesus. And Zechariah prophesies this over him as Luke records. He says, "And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high and give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." And listen to this, "and to guide our feet into the way of peace." And so Christ is this light. He enters the world. He's this light that shines into a dark world and lights it up. And what does he do? He gives people salvation. And that salvation is forgiveness of sin and peace. Paul makes this even more clear. Romans chapter 5. He's not going to explain a little bit more what the peace is. He's going to talk about how you can get it. That's important. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Paul, who was a great buddy of Luke, says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in the verses that follow, the next 10 verses, which here's a homework assignment. Go home, read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and think about these things. And in the next verses that follow, he's going to explain that without Christ, God counts us ungodly. But with Christ, we are justified, meaning declared innocent in his courtroom. Without Christ, we're sinners, but with Christ, we are saved. Salvation, a savior, right? And then here it is. Without Christ, he says, we are enemies of God. But with Christ, we are reconciled to God. That is the peace that the angels were talking about. That peace that is absolute and it's available. It is having peace with God, meaning no longer being hostile with God, no longer being at enmity with God, being reconciled to God. The enemy becomes a friend. The prodigal becomes a son, right? That's the peace. Let me make it really memorable. Let me just get it stuck right in your top ramen right here, okay? It goes, "Hark, the herald angels sing." How's the next part go? Come on. "Glory to the newborn king. peace on earth. They were talking peace, mercy, mild. What's the next line? God and sinner reconciled. That's the peace that the angels are singing about. Peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled. The clear message of the Bible is that that peace is the peace that every single one of us needs more than anything else. We need it more than air itself. And that peace comes only through faith in Christ. Since you have been justified by what? Faith. You have peace with God. Faith. Not, you don't get that peace with God. You don't get that relationship wherein God, instead of counting you an enemy, counts you a friend. You don't get that by trying to be a good person. You don't get that by trying to just live a good life. You don't get that by doing all the right religious things. You don't get it by baptism. You don't get it by confirmation. You don't get it by church attendance. You don't get it by any of those religious things. You don't get it by doing anything. It is only by faith. And what is faith? I'll tell you what faith is. It's a deep trust. Faith is a deep, and not just I understand, I believe it mentally, but it's like down here, I trust it. And I'm giving my life to that. That's what faith is. And so what this means for us today is that we need to think. Remember I said, I want you to think, not just feel. I want you to think, I want you to consider this question. Do I trust Christ? Really? Because it's that only by that deep trust that we can have peace with God. We need to ask ourselves, we need to examine ourselves. It is only through that peace with God is possible. And without that trust, it doesn't matter how good of a person you try to be, you remain an enemy, hostile toward God. And now you might think, hold on, listen, I ain't got a problem with God. Well, do you not have a problem with God, or have you changed God to make it so that he's not someone you'd ever have a problem with? See, you might say, here's the kind of two ditches to avoid. I think that's the timer. I'm supposed to be done right now. just like 18, 19 more minutes, okay, and then we're out of here. Just joking. It's like a 7:15 kickoff. We're good, okay? If you think, I'm a little offended, I think it's a little offensive to imply that I'm not a good enough person. What does that mean? Like if it rubs you the wrong way by that notion that God says you're not a good enough person, what that means is that you have a problem with his standard. You don't like God's holiness. Or if on the other side of things, you find it offensive that God would just forgive anyone, no matter how rotten they are, they don't even have to do anything, they don't even have to get better, all they gotta do is trust him. If that rubs you the wrong way, then you've got a problem with God, and you've got a problem with his love and his grace. See, God's standard is so high that we'll never reach it, and that really offends a lot of people. But God's gift is so free that we'll never be able to work for it. And that offends other people. And so what we do is we want a God that's somewhat holy, but not as holy as he is. And we want a God who's somewhat gracious, but not as gracious as he really is. And we want him somewhere in the middle, somewhere where I can accept, sort of a Goldilocks a God that is just not too hot, not too cold, just right, just the way I like it. And if that's the God that you create, that's not God. That's a false God. But the Bible says that if you want the God, if you want the real God, you got to understand this. His standard is so high, you will never reach it. But his gift is so free that you can never earn it. You can never work for it. So what do you got to do? Well, you just got to accept it. You have to. And how do you accept that? Faith. That deep trust. And so what you need to do is examine, do I really trust God? Do I honestly trust Christ in the gospel that what he did for me is enough? And then you build your life on that. That is how you follow Jesus. That's the point of Christmas. That's the good news of great joy that is for all the people, that a Savior was born to us, and he is Christ the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, when we are confronted with who you really are, your standard is so high, your grace is so free. One of those two is likely to offend us in some way. Oh, but Lord, we want to trust you because we believe what your word has said about you, regardless of what we would prefer to be true about you. We have heard what your word says. We know what your word says. And so our simple prayer then is, Lord, would you help me trust you? Would you help me really trust you? I pray, God, that if anyone is in this room who doesn't trust you and is currently living as a rebel against you, is in enmity with you, hostile towards you, oh, would your goodness and your grace, would your holiness and your grace draw them to yourself, Lord? Would you convict them? And would they turn from that and put their trust more fully in you? And for those of us who do love you, Lord, would you help us love you more? For those of us who do trust you, would you help us to trust you more? As this Christmas we consider, we think on what Christmas really means and why it is such a big deal, God, would you work in your people? In your name, for your glory, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his countenance upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Have an awesome week, church, and we'll see you next Sunday.